Well, it's good to be amongst you again. It seems a long time, but it's only actually a year. When you get to my age, years don't really seem that long, but it does certainly since the last time I was here. Of course, it was a different building then as well. It was in St. John's GAA Club, so it's the Lord's greatly blessed you. There's no question of that, and there's some of you I don't recognise as well, which is also a good thing, because it means new people have come. So, anyway, I think rather than go on about the, I'll speak to you more afterwards. We're here to hear the word of God, and none else, and to give praise and honour to God. And our reading today, it's a fairly lengthy one. It's from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. We have here our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's speaking many parables to the people. The Lord tells us why he does that, but anyway, we'll read through this portion of Scripture, see what the Lord has to say to us today. Matthew chapter 13, and the reading begins at verse 1, on to verse 35. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed seed, good seed, in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Very often we hear the definition of a parable, and it's an earthly story which has a spiritual meaning, and yes, that's true. But the parables were so much more than that. The parables were, in effect, a way of separating the sheep from the goats, because the sheep would know what the true meaning of the parables were, whereas the goats would not. The goats would merely take them as a nice story, and these were all things that are so clear. Certainly this one concerning the sower, we just know this from day to day life. So they would understand maybe the physical thing, but yet they would not understand that spiritual thing that the Lord was to get across to them. So we see then that Christ spoke to them in parables so that those who were Christ's would hear, and those who were not, they would not get the full meaning of what Christ was saying. Now the importance of these parables to the people of God is that they are a great source of encouragement to us. Certainly this parable here of the sower, and I'll read it over again, I know that was a long reading, but so we can get the context. Verses 10 to 17 here. And when the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now the wondrous thing about the word of God as well, is that there is so much in it. I've related this story to you in the past, but there are those of you who weren't here, so if you bear with me, I'll mention it again. When I was, saying a young man, I suppose maybe 15, possibly 14, my mother at that time, she had an alcoholic partner, she would call him, more like a partner in crime, I would suggest, but, you know, nonetheless, he was quite a heavy drinker, to say the least. But there was this one time I came home from school, and I found something strange, quite unusual to say the least. There was Robin, there with the Bible open. Now, he wasn't reading part of Matthew here, the parables here. It was something like a bit in Revelation, and a particularly hard bit of Revelation for those who know nothing of the Bible to understand. It was to do with the beast with seven heads and ten horns. Now, if you know absolutely nothing about the Bible, that's not a very easy one to expound. And Robin said to me, and it's very interesting, and I would be careful of this, because people say, you should never speak to somebody who's in drink. Well, the Lord's able to overrule drink, and I would never say you shouldn't do that. Because Robin seemed to be, you know, he would talk about these things more when he had something to drink. But he said, how can the Bible be true if it says these things? And I read it out, and I very quickly closed the Bible, and I said, well, it's the Bible, it must be true. And that was with no Christian knowledge whatsoever. I'd never been to church or anything like that. But yet, for some reason, and you see this, when the Lord has saved you, you look back and say, oh, the Lord working time and time again. But yet the Lord had revealed so much to me that, well, it's a Bible, it must be true. And I very quickly put it away in the bookshelf where it would gather more dust. But this is true. When we see the scripture before we're saved, they are none other than words in a book. And they really mean nothing. And we really can't see them. We can't see these things. In Ireland, I know, and in Scotland, where I come from, and Scotland and England and Wales and such like, were so greatly blessed at the time of Reformation with the scriptures being published abroad in the land. But nonetheless, you know, there are churches today, and they still have the Bible, and they'll have readings of scripture. Sadly, in so many cases, it's not particularly good versions, but nonetheless, they read these portions of scripture. And I know that in Ireland here, that when they have the Mass, that part of this would be a reading of scripture, maybe a reading of the Psalms. And day after day, week after week, this would be going on. And how many of these clergymen know Christ at all? And does this not illustrate the point here? That it's not until the Lord, in his great mercy, opens our eyes that we shall ever see. No amount of knowledge, no amount of going to university, college, school, or anything like that, will ever open our eyes to be able to understand Scripture. We could maybe read the Bible from cover to cover, but yet until the Lord opens our eyes, we shall never understand this meaning. Now, I'm not saying that the unconverted should not read Scripture, because this is God's appointed way of bringing us to Christ, is by Scripture. And how wondrous that is when you have somebody, as Philip went, the Lord took Philip out into the desert, the Lord was blessing Philip's ministry, but yet the Lord sent Philip out into the desert. Now, there's no people in the desert. If you want to have a time of evangelism, you don't go to the desert. But yet the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And the Lord sent Philip out into the desert to speak to none other than the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Lord saw fit that this Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading from Scripture, but yet he did not understand what was being said. And Philip was able to say, this is Christ being spoken of here. How wonderful a thing it is that the Lord has his people who are sent and who will obey him in going forth to speak to others concerning Scripture. And how necessary it was that Philip spoke to this man and showed him some Scripture, that it was Christ that was being spoken of. So we see here how the Lord does his work. Yes, it's the Lord that opens our blinded eyes, but the Lord uses means, and he will send forth those to show us from Scripture and to point us from Scripture what is being spoken of. I was speaking to Tom coming in the car here about how the Lord brought me to himself, and how it was a fellow at school who I knew quite well. I didn't know, interestingly enough, until after he was converted, that this young man was actually a Satanist at the time. But nonetheless, this man was going down to smash and destroy this church up. He had no time for Christ. He hated him. He detested him. He detested God. And he was going to serve his master, who was Satan himself. But the Lord's wondrous works, the Lord's wondrous works. And out went this man who was helping the pastor out, a fellow, one of your countrymen from the north, Stephen Hamilton, who now is a pastor of a church in the United States. He went out and spoke to him. He spoke to him of Christ. What else can we do to sinners? No amount of our persuading them and say, well, you know, really, it's not good to be a Satanist. Maybe you should get yourself a hobby or something. You really don't want to be following Satan. No amount of our gentle persuasion and small talk will get people to stop serving Satan. That just doesn't happen. In fact, you're more likely to drive them more into it. But yet, when we speak of Christ, his name is wonderful. What a Savior we have. He is the Savior. That's not just the title we give him. This is what he does. He plucks us as brands from the burning. Who else would do that but Christ? Who else would go through that suffering but Christ? Who else could go through that suffering but Christ? And so this young man at the time, I think he's actually older than me now, being in his 50s, I'm sure. But he went out and he spoke to him of Christ. And Christ set this man free from Satanism and set him free to serve Christ. People very often think of service as being drudgery and things like that. But yet, to serve Christ is such an honor and a privilege, because serving Christ is life itself. The unconverted, they may be so often, and I even heard it yesterday, you go to a gay pride march and you speak to people there, and the last thing you expect to hear from them is, I have my own religion, but lo and behold, this is what they have. But their own religion will be drudgery. The service for their own religion will be drudgery and hardship and nothing at the end but eternal death. But anyway, this lad, John McLennan, who was the Satanist whom the Lord gloriously saved, he told me of Christ. Now, this was so wonderful that at long last, after all these years, I was 16 at the time, and that time of reading a bit of scripture and not having a clue what it meant, not knowing what it said, the Lord saw fit that this young man should tell me the wondrous things of Christ. To tell me the fact that I was a sinner. People don't like being told they're sinners. But yet when the Lord's dealing with your heart, well, you know you're a sinner. You can't fight against that. The Lord, when he was dealing with Saul, who became Paul, he said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He's talking about the pricks of his conscience. When the Lord deals with us, time after time, we feel miserable. We're not here to make sinners feel happy. We're here to declare the word of God so that they will be miserable and see how rotten their life is. Let's tell you this, life is rotten without Christ. In fact, our life without Christ is constant death. But yet when the Lord reveals himself to us and of the fact that it is his finished work that we rely on, that's life indeed. And this is what this man told me about Christ and how Christ had died to save sinners. That he'd done the work of salvation for his people. That it is not of us, it is all of him. What a wonderful, we don't sing hymns here, but there was one I remember, the first church I was at, the Baptist church, and they did sing hymns. And these words, they're so true, they really have a true ring to them. The burdens are lifted at Calvary. They really are. Lord Jesus Christ says that, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That rest isn't kind of a lounging about kind of rest that we so often think of. That rest is where we would get the term restaurant from, and it's a time of refreshment. It's refreshment for our soul. Yesterday it was rather warm, as well as anything else. And when you get that first sip of water, when you're really thirsty, that wonderful feeling of refreshment is a great thing. But nothing to be compared with that refreshment of the soul when he brings us to himself. We were like the prodigal son who was far from him. But yet the Lord so deals with us and shows us we have nothing. We've gone through all that we had. We're going through our life, we have nothing at the end of it. What else can we do but return to our Father? Because it's him who has all for us. And this is what God does in his mercy. He calls us to himself, and we, as the wandering prodigal, know that God will have such a welcome to the wandering soul. So what a wonderful thing it is that we have our scripture here. But we see here how we're dealing with those who have parables spoken to them, and how the Lord has opened our blinded eyes. But yet we don't know who the Lord is dealing with. So we've got to act as the sower. Now, anybody who knows anything of gardening, you wouldn't normally get some prized flower seeds and scatter them about the garden. You would put them carefully in a pot until they grew up. Well, that's really not a sower as such. That's not the sower that's being illustrated to us here when Christ tells us about this parable of the sower. The sower goes forth to sow. He's not here about the intricacies of looking at a particular ground and seeing like that. The sower goes forth to sow. All he does, he's going to scatter. Or she does. Sowers can be she's as well, of course. You go out and you scatter the seed, and you just scatter it. You sow it. You don't do anything. You don't think, well, you know, I really don't think that's going to work there. So often, I don't know if you ever went through this stage, but certainly when I was a young believer and amongst other young believers, we'd look at people and think, oh, they're really nice kind of people. They would make a great Christian. They would make a great Christian. Maybe you thought that, I don't know. When you grow in grace, when the Lord brings you to some degree of maturity and we're growing in grace, we see the complete folly of such a thing. An illustration I'll give about that was, well, yesterday, I have to say, I mean, you would never go to such a march and say, that was rewarding. I mean, it's not a pleasant place to be. But yet, when we're going to sow seed, we realize it's actually a great blessing. Where else could you go to where you have so many people actively promoting sin? This is the way I was speaking to some of them. I says, you know, we're not just preaching to you, we're preaching to anybody that passes here. All are sinners, the scriptures teach that. I says, but the difference between sinners who do most other things, they don't go round on the back of lorries with colourful placards saying, for example, thieves and rogues. You wouldn't have them going around with big placards and say, you should join us, you should be a thief and a rogue as well. We want rights for thieves and rogues. Neither would you have murderers going about saying, you must join us, you must be a murderer too. That's stupid. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? And it is, really. This is the illustration I was trying to give to some of them. I said, other people don't go around and parade their sin and encourage others to do it. I said, this is not about rights here. I said, you're treated by the law like anybody else. You go for a job, certainly, you know, say maybe as an example, as a bus driver, they're really not too concerned about your sexuality. So long as it doesn't interfere with your work, you're there to drive a bus. Or maybe a train driver, as my job was, as a train conductor, it shouldn't really come into it. So really, nobody says they have less rights in that respect. But the fact of the matter is, they are going around parading their sin. And I don't know what it's like over here, but in Scotland, there's this thing, and it sounds very nice. It's called healthy respect. And anyway, this healthy respect, really, the best way to describe it is unhealthy disrespect, because it's the exact opposite of what it really is. And it's actually the basic thing behind it is to do with sex education for children. And they're talking about as young as 5 years old, can you believe this? And into teenage, and the illustrations are shocking. They are, I would say they're pornographic in the extreme. And this is exactly what's promoted in Scottish schools, I believe English schools as well, no doubt in Wales, possibly Northern Ireland too. I hope it doesn't come down here. I really hope that doesn't infect your nation here. Because it's such a vile thing, and the thing behind it tends to be harm reduction. It's the same with the drug thing up there as well. You know, they're saying, well, just be careful how you take your drugs. I mean, goodness me, if people are going to kill themselves or something, you say, here, just don't do it. Just don't do it. But the state, because it has no concern for the souls of these people, it has no real understanding of what sin is and what the wages of sin is. We know from Scripture the wages of sin is death. We know that's physical. Our cemeteries are full. If you want a witness to the truth of this, you show people a cemetery. There's the wages of sin there. But we know that spiritual death as well has come upon people. And this is the outworkings of spiritual death and wickedness. Nations without Christ become cesspits. That's the only way to describe them. Utter debauchery and wickedness. The scripture tells us about that, that the wicked go on in darkness and that they know not at what they stumble. The Bible for us, it's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. How blessed we are. we can't sit in judgment over these people and say, oh, I'm glad I'm not as other men, or I'm glad I'm not like that. Sometimes Christians can become quite pharisaical. That's true, they can. We can become judgmental. The only way we can judge is judge righteous judgment, and that's declare the word of God. It's not, well, you know, I don't think that's right. I don't think you should be doing that now. Who cares what I think? I don't want people to be concerned about what I think. Well, what does God say in these things? And this is the difference, isn't it? I find it interesting. There's been a terrible thing in the Church of Scotland. The Church of Scotland really is, as a church, if you can call it that, as a denomination, has been pretty bad for a long time. I'm sorry to say that. It's been going through the throes of apostasy for a long time now. And, you know, things were evident, like having women in the ministry and such like. And then very recently you had this homosexual clergyman. And now, of course, they've kind of opened the floodgates even further and said, well, anybody before a certain time who hasn't come out yet, if they come out, they'll be okay. They can be clergymen now. Do you get this at all? Do you see anything like this in Scripture? It's just unbelievable. And this is what happens when churches turn away from Christ. This is when churches cease to say, thus saith the Lord, and they say, well, thus saith the presbytery, or thus saith the Kirk Session, or thus saith the General Assembly. Or worse still, thus saith the professor of theology. I heard one, and I believe he was a converted man, Church of Scotland minister, and they said, oh, what do you know about Professor so-and-so? And he said, well, he's not bad for a professor. What a damning indictment. Not bad for a professor. Goodness me, supposed to be a professor of the Bible, a professor of Scripture. They certainly have empty professions. And this is the whole thing, isn't it? The difference, the marked difference between the people of God and the people of this world. It doesn't matter how religious you are. And I know how Ireland has had so much religion, but has had so little of the gospel. So often religion's one of the worst things in our nation, because it keeps people from God. It keeps people from Christ. I mean, I find it amazing that yesterday I had the Lord opened some wonderful time for good conversations with some of these people at this event. And you were speaking to them. Once you got them off what they were actually there for and spoke to them, what about your soul? What about when you die? What about your sin? Have you got a Saviour? When you spoke to them and come to the nitty gritty, what a difference that made. And you know, some of them, they would rip up these gospel tracts in front of you. But at least you got a response. And some of them would take them. And they would value them and put them carefully in the pocket. And, oh, quite wonderful, quite amazing really. But this is the way the Lord works. But a couple of weeks ago, there was a place called Bells Hill. Don't worry if you don't know about it. It's not a very big place, but it's near Glasgow. You'll know where that is. Now, I was at an Orange Lodge march. Now, it's okay, I wasn't walking on it, you're fine. But we were there for evangelistic purposes, and you think, wow, these people are Protestant, they're supposed to know the truth. Well, the facts of the matter is very, very different. Because we were there, we handed out much literature, had very little conversation at all. It was so dead, it was unbelievable. And I'd never seen such wastage of gospel literature in my entire life. The place was utterly littered with gospel tracts. Such is the disinterest of the truth of Scripture. I did get some opportunity to later on speak to some people in the hierarchy of the lodge there. When they'd done speeches, they waited for the speeches. And managed to get a program of events, and I have to say, very well produced, really. Well produced, certainly, from the art side of things. But yet, I got to read a bit of the chaplain's address. And he spoke in there, and it was horrific. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. This man, he spoke about, I wish I'd brought it with me to read it all, but I'll try and give you the quote as faithfully as possible. He spoke about how it's important that we do good works so that the Lord will show mercy upon us. Hold it, I think he's kind of got it the wrong way round there. Does the Bible not say that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God doesn't show mercy to us because of what we do. He shows mercy to us because of what Christ has done. Who's the one who has done the good works? It's Christ. He has done the good work of salvation that is needful for our soul. Isn't it a sad case? I find that a very sad case. They had a wonderful, and I take it was none of them that wrote it, a wonderful thing about the 400th anniversary of the King James Authorized Version. It was very well written. It can't have been any of them that wrote it. They probably got it from a very good source. But so they have this thing tainted with truth, but tainted with godlessness. A false religion, a religion of works. The problem is, of course, many of these men, if they go to church at all, and one wouldn't necessarily be surprised as to why they wouldn't go, because there's not so many churches in Scotland these days that would preach the gospel. But they would tend to go to the local Church of Scotland. And of course, for the most part, the Church of Scotland, most of the clergy there would say, well, if you're good to your neighbour, if you do people a good turn, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. This is the sort of theology they would get. The fact that the Church of Scotland would condemn the Orange Lords doesn't really come into it, but that's a different story. And it brought to my mind a very interesting thing I read about. It's really very much like a parable. It was about this couple who were getting married. Now this woman, she was keen to get married in this particular church building because her mother got married there and her grandmother got married there. Now, what happened was the council come along and said to the Church of England, they said, you cannot go into this building. This building, this church is dangerous. Nobody should go into it. And I thought to myself, well, you know, it was obvious that they were talking about the building. But can you not apply that spiritually? So many churches, you would say to them, don't go into that place, it is dangerous. And that's the fact of the matter is, man's religion, if you want to go to a dangerous place, you'll go to the religion of man. Because the religion of man will always and only ever take you away from the word of God. We see here then how when Christ speaks about these things, the massive differences with the people who can understand the difference between the parables. His disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? And this is the reason. Because the parables, that we know what they mean. We know what they mean. Not because of our great knowledge, not because of our great understanding, because the Lord, in his mercy, he has given eyes to see and ears to hear the wondrous word of God. And the other thing is, and I really think I should watch my time here. Whenever I'm here, I have such liberty. I'll finish off here. This is going to be much longer, but the Lord knows these things. I mean, when you look at such things as John chapter 3, verse 3, and, you know, you come out and say, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. I do so feel sorry for the unbelievers out there who hear such things, because if Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, didn't get it, is it any surprise that they didn't get it? The Lord had to explain to him. I mean, isn't this amazing? A ruler of the Jews, this guy who knew, or should have known his scripture so much, should have known the things of God so much, he said, can a man enter the same time and to his mother's womb and be born? This is amazing. This is a man who should have known. But this is the thing, these things are spiritually discerned. We cannot get to them through our great knowledge. I'm so glad for that because I don't have great knowledge. I would have been exempted, barred. You cannot enter this place. You don't have the knowledge. And that's an interesting thing about Freemasonry and many of these organizations, and probably the Orange too would be much the same. They would talk about the knowledge. They would talk about the mysteries. You know, when Christ was speaking about the mysteries here, he was talking about the things that were formerly hidden from us, but the Lord has revealed them to us. See, the Lord reveals these wondrous things to us. Man likes to keep them to himself, you know. Well, we know the knowledge, but don't tell them out there. The people of God, what do we do? We go out there and we must be like the sowers. We don't know. We can't look. I mean, I can't look upon anybody and say, well, you know, I mean, who would ever have thought you'd go to this Pride March in Belfast and think you'd get such wondrous liberty, speak to people about their own, but yet those who claim that they have knowledge, this Orange Lodge March in Bells Hill, they really knew nothing. You look upon them and you think, well, you know, they hold these banners up to talk about scripture and things like that. They must know. Not necessarily. And just because, and I know that we were talking about this earlier, just because a man has a clerical collar on it, please don't expect him that he'll know the truth. Many of them don't. Many of them don't. And we shouldn't feel too concerned about even speaking to them about their soul either. They need to be saved too. And this is a wondrous thing, isn't it, when we think about the Reformation, the time of the Reformation. Who did the Lord use? He took priests, Roman as priests. Can you imagine it? Of all people, Roman as priests, he took them, and he took them, Martin Luther, he took them out of that cesspit of wickedness. That sounds terrible, talking about religion like that. I'd never get away with this in some places I know. That cesspit of wickedness, he took him from that, and he put his feet upon the solid rock. What was that rock? That rock was, who was it? Peter? No, it wasn't. It was Christ. And how do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. And well, we really have to go. But, you know, in these modern versions, if you look in the NIV, and it talks about Peter there, and it has a little C, letter C. What does it say underneath there? Peter means rock. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. The scripture tells us Cephas means a stone. Let's stick with what the Bible says. Not what these scholars say, not what these so-called Greek translators say, but let's see what God has to say. And you know, the Holy Spirit, how wondrous a work he does with us. We who have such little knowledge, really, we know so little, but yet the Lord opens our eyes to the wonderful truth of the Holy Scripture. His name is wonderful, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, his name is wonderful. What a wonderful Saviour we have. He's opened our blinded eyes. How can we do it? A blind man can't open his blinded eyes, can he? He needs someone else to do it, and that's Christ. Puts this anointing upon our eyes, opens our eyes. Wonderful, wonderful. That's it. Thank you.